going to continue on this lessons. Peter's going through some life lessons. And this week we're going to talk about forbearance. Our jumping off point today could have been in any one of the Gospels. All four of the Gospels have it. It's interesting if you compare all four of them, that they say some unique things. We just have to remember that each one of the Gospels was written to a different audience. Matthew was written so to show Jesus as king. Mark to show him as a servant, written to the Romans. So Mark is short and it's quick. Luke was written to a person called Theophilus. And then John shows God's deity. So each one of them have different perspectives and different views. And if you really want to understand it, you should read all four Gospels. And I'll point out some of the differences. But in Matthew 26, we'll start... yours actually starts in a different verse, but I'm going to start one verse earlier, verse 46. Jesus is coming down from praying the last time. His disciples are asleep again. We talked about that, 2 weeks ago when he was praying in the mountain. When he comes down, he lets them sleep, and then now he's waking them up. In verse 46, Matthew 26, he says, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And Jesus said unto him, "Put up thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these few minutes here. Father, I pray that you would bless this time. I pray that whenever people read this part of the scripture again, that they wouldn't read it the same way. Help me to organize my thoughts, speak the things that you would want me to say. I pray these things in Jesus' name. All right. Like I said, each one of the four versions of the Gospels have something different in it. And Jesus, in Mark, he actually said, "Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple." All right. So he gives a different perspective on that. And then in Luke, Jesus asked Judas. He said, "But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they were about him, saw what would follow, they said unto him, The Lord shall smite, shall we smite them?" So they were kind of asking, "Lord, shall we smite them?" You know, I guess Peter asked before he was swinging the sword out or something. And then in John, Jesus asked them, "Who seek thee?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And that's where Jesus said, "I am he." And he said it with such force that they fell back. Right? John's the only one that records that. And then Jesus answered, said, "I'm he, let these others go," so that it can, the prophecy that says that he didn't lose any, you know, that would remain true. And Jesus even said to Peter, in John's version, that, "Shall I not drink this cup that my Father gave me?" So there's some interesting differences in them, and you should probably read them all. Going to get a full picture of what's going on there. But we're talking about forbearance. You ever acted impetuously? Ever done something where you regretted it later? Anybody ever said something you regretted later? Oh, we all have. Every one of us have. We've said something that we said, "Man, I wish I could take that back." But you can't. You ever gotten ahead of the Lord? Huh? You ever gotten ahead and said, should have just waited. You know, in Psalm 27:14, David says twice in that one verse, "Wait on the Lord." Patience. Patience is a part of forbearance. It's easy to understand how we can instantaneously react to a situation, but God wants us to react in a certain way. He doesn't want the fleshly reaction. He wants a spiritual reaction. He wants us to remember, first off, that we're Christians. We're supposed to be long-suffering, slow to wrath. We're supposed to be patient. These are all these attributes that I just mentioned. They're all woven into what we call forbearance. Okay? What is forbearance? I can give you an example. All of us have had kids. Right? You've had children. You ever driven for like a couple of hours with your kids in the back seat? And I guess it's genetic. It's in the human chromosomes. Are we there yet? Everybody, come on. You've heard that. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. Are we there yet? No. Are we there yet? No. Are we there yet? No. I won't let you know when we're there. How much longer? Are we there yet? How come you don't do that? That's forbearance. Forbearance is putting up with somebody who's agitating you, who's trying to get under your skin, but you put up with them. That's forbearance. That's the easiest way to kind of remember what it is. Somebody's agitating you, but you're just putting up with it. And it says that we are to be forbear. We are to forbear. And again, the Lord set the example. Psalm 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. To me, when I read that verse, I said, that's Exodus 34:6. When God's passing in front of Moses, because Moses wanted him to show him who he was, and as he was passing, he proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. That's God telling Moses who he is. Not what he does, but who he is. And that's important. That's a big difference. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. In James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit, and he that taketh the city. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the Lord, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and be patient. Right? James 1:2-4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your patience worketh faith, or trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect there doesn't mean the way that we use the word perfect. We think it's, okay, you're perfect, you never make any mistakes. No, the word perfect there means complete. It means that you can be complete. It means that you're, you know, like a complete package. All right? So it doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes. It just means that you're complete. As we talked about in the last couple of lessons, that last week Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for what was coming on. It was a very, very dark time in Jesus' life. It was some of the darkest hours of his entire life. And Jesus being God, he knew what was coming. He knew every detail about what was about to happen to him. That's part of the reason he was up all night praying. Because he's still a human being. He's still a man. And he was praying that for God to give him the strength, humanly speaking, to go all the way to the cross, knowing what was in front of him. And we know that it affected him because he couldn't even carry his cross. They had to get a guy named Simon, I think it was Cyrene or something like that, to carry his cross for him because he was so weak after all the beatings and stuff that he just couldn't carry it. But as he had done with many of the events this week, he had foretold his betrayal. In fact, we read about it when we were talking about the Last Supper. He announced it then. He says, one of you, in Matthew 26:21, as verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. That's a shocker. And then all of them started asking, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Finally, Judas came down and said, is it me? And the Lord said, thou hast said, meaning, yeah, it's you. The betrayal, obviously, is one of the darkest things that's happened in the entire recorded human history. All right? The cross was the pinnacle human event in entire recorded history. Before the cross, they look forward to it. We look backward to it. And this was the darkest time. You know, I keep telling you, as we teach these things, that as you read these stories in the Bible, put yourself in their place. Put yourself in their place. Okay, when we talked about the praying a couple of weeks ago, right? Put yourself in their place. You know, they didn't know that Jesus was going to be dead the next day. They didn't know that he was going to go to the cross. If they would have, if they understood it, they probably would have stayed away. But we know they did. They didn't understand it. We know they didn't understand the cross. We know they didn't understand him rising again, because when he told them, he says, what is, you know, they were going, what does this rising mean? We know they didn't understand it, because what did Peter do? He went back to fishing. Right? There was two that were on the road to Emmaus when Jesus told them the last time, after I am risen, I will meet you in Galilee. They never got it. But he told them that. But what we have to see is all of this is God's plan. The cross is the reason that Jesus is here. Christ knew what was going to happen, and he was willingly allowing himself to be led toward the ultimate destiny of the cross. I mean, the last verse that we read this morning said that the scriptures had to be fulfilled. And if Christ had not have gone to the cross, all of the scriptures, Isaiah 53, we read last week, Zechariah 13:7, where it talks about smite the shepherd and sheep shall be scattered. All those scriptures that talk about that, even Judas betraying him with 30 pieces of silver, all of those scriptures that prophesied him going to the cross, they had to be fulfilled. And if they weren't fulfilled, if Jesus didn't go, then your Bible would be meaningless, because it's not true. He had to fulfill the scriptures. I mean, he's called the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He knew before he made the world that he was going to have to die to pay for our sin. Before there was sin, there was already a plan. There was already a Savior. John 13:27 states that when Judas departed, that Satan entered into Judas. Now we know that Jesus wasn't the first to be betrayed. He wasn't the last to be betrayed. David was betrayed. He had a counselor, Ahithophel, and this counselor sided with his son Absalom. In fact, David prayed, if you study it, David prayed that God would turn his counsel into foolishness, which God did, because once he figured out that they weren't listening to him, he went home, put his affairs in order, and hanged himself. But David was betrayed by a close friend, and he talks about it in Psalm 55. In verse 12, he said, for if it had been an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was a man, my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. What David is saying is it was a very close friend that betrayed me. And that made it hurt all the more. The kiss of Judas. When we talk about a kiss, what do you think? You think about tenderness, love, affection, right? I go to lunch every once in a while with my granddaughters, used to go to school in Midlothian. So, you know, I got to get up. I got to drive 30 minutes to get there, go to McDonald's, buy the Happy Meals and stuff like that, and then take them to the school. I'm making it sound like drudgery here, but I like doing it. When we get finished, she gets up, she comes and she hugs me. She says, "Thank you, Da." She calls me Da. And then she looks up, you know, and I bend down and we kiss. Makes it all worthwhile. Leave it to Judas, who already ruined the name. You know, is anybody naming their kids Judas nowadays? He ruined the name. There were other people that were named Judas in the Bible, but he ruined the name, but he also devalued, shall we say, the kiss. It was used to betray somebody. And he made it as a sign that says, whomsoever I kiss, take hold of him, because that's Jesus. That's the guy that you're looking for. And Jesus told him in John 13:27, after the sop, when Satan entered into him, then Jesus said unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Judas knew that Jesus was going to go to pray, because he often resorted there. He knew there's not going to be any lights. They don't have street lights like we have today. They don't have car lights. They don't have flashlights. So they used some torches. I think in one version it says they had some lanterns. And there was a whole group of them. And Judas wanted to make sure, his companions, to make sure that there would be no mistake about who they were going to go get. The agreement was that who he kissed, that would be the one that they arrested. And, you know, Judas is kind of a picture of a lot of people that we have in our society today. You know, they come up and say, "Oh yeah, I know about Jesus. Jesus is love, and you know, Jesus forgives people." And you know, we know from Matthew 7, was it about 21 or 22, when the Lord says that in that last day many will come saying, "Have we not cast out demons in thy name? Have we done all these wonderful works in thy name?" And what's Jesus going to tell them? "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." They didn't know who he was. I mean, it's like, you know, everybody in this room knows who Donald Trump is. Does Donald Trump know anybody here? Then there's no relationship that's been established. And that's what he's saying. He never knew him. And that's what Judas is. He's a picture of people that we have today that, you know, they know about Jesus, and maybe they go to church even, and maybe they practice some of the things that the Bible says, but they haven't established the relationship that is required for salvation. He professed to be a follower, but he never surrendered his life. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." I sent out a text 2 or 3 weeks ago. It was one of those this day in history thing. It was about a B-52 bomber that was flying over North Carolina back in, I want to say, the 50s or 60s. And it started breaking up, and it was having problems, and it was carrying 2 nuclear bombs. And they fell out of the plane. And they found the bomb. And nukes have 6 safeties. One of the nukes, 5 of the safeties had failed. They were 1 safety away from half of North Carolina disappearing. And the bomb was like 20 times more powerful than the Hiroshima bomb. So, today is March 15th. We're talking about betrayal. In the year 44 BC, there's a famous betrayal that happened. Shakespeare wrote about it. Brutus, Caesar. That happened today in 44 BC. Kind of poignant that we're talking about betrayal. Caesar knew that somebody was coming after him, and he was prepared to fight it off. Then when he saw his friend Brutus, he knew that it was over, and he resigned himself to die. But it's interesting. In Matthew 26:50, which we read, we see another glimpse into the heart of Jesus. When Judas came up to him, Jesus knew, Jesus God, he knew why Brutus was there, or Judas was there. He knew why he was there. He knew that he was about to be betrayed. But he called Judas a friend. Jesus knew him while he was there. He still referred to him as a friend. Isn't that amazing? If somebody was betraying you, would you call him a friend? Judas was about to commit one of the most despicable acts in human history, and Jesus still referred to him as friend. Jesus didn't even rebuke him. I mean, he was rebuking Peter all over the place, but he didn't even rebuke Judas. I mean, that's an amazing thing that Jesus still loved him even after he knew he was being betrayed. I mean, if somebody betrays us, are we going to call him friend? No, probably not. We're going to be upset. We're going to be hurt, especially if it's somebody close to us, right? But see, we have to understand something about Jesus. How Jesus felt about Judas did not depend upon how Judas felt about Jesus. How do we know? Because God loves sinners. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Thank God for that. Where would we be without it? Jesus was even accused of being friends with sinners, right? Didn't they accuse him of that? They said, hey, you're a friend of sinners. Jesus probably would have said, yeah, I am. I am a friend of sinners. I'm a friend of you. See, our response when we're wrong says a lot about our character. We're supposed to be an example. We're Christians. We're supposed to be an example for the world. The world is lost. What do they got to look for? What do they got to look at? That's supposed to be us. That's why we're still here. That's why we're still here, to show them the way to heaven. Because why else would God leave us here? Why would God leave his children here in a world that is just filled with sin? Because if he took you home when you got saved, nobody else would get saved. Right? Acts chapter 10. God doesn't use angels to tell people how to get saved. He says, you know, for the centurion, says, go get Peter. Peter will tell you what you need to do. You think the angel wasn't smart enough to explain it to him? But it's not the angel's job. That's not how God works. Paul told the church at Ephesus that we are to forbear one another in love. Ephesians 4, verse 2, it says, with all lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. He also told the Colossians that we're supposed to be forbearing and forgiving. In Colossians 3, verse 13, it says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we're supposed to forgive people if they wrong us. Again, that is the example that the world is supposed to see, that we're not supposed to be like everybody else. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, charity suffereth long. Verse 5, it says, it's not easily provoked. Okay, we're not supposed to be easily provoked. We're supposed to have thick skin. Don't let them get under your skin, right? Verse 7, it says, it beareth all things. It endureth all things. You know, an example would be Joseph, right? If anybody had a chance or had a reason to get even with somebody, it would be Joseph. How would you like to be sold into slavery for, what was it, about 14 years that he was in? Huh? How would you like to be a slave? And not only a slave, but you ended up in prison. And we could tell by his brother's reactions when they found out that that's Joseph. They thought he was coming back for his pound of flesh. They were scared. And even after Jacob died, they still thought he was. And he just had to convince them, I'm not going to do anything, guys. I forgive you. That's how Jesus was. Joseph is sort of a type of Jesus. How do we treat others when they mistreat us? Yeah. We're not as good as Jesus, I guarantee you. We're not. But that's what we're, that's the bar. Jesus is the bar that we should be striving to meet. After Christ had been betrayed, Peter, being the impetuous one, being the one that always jumps out there in the lead, grabbed a sword and started, you know, slashing away with it. And he's taken on a whole army there. He personally is assaulting the high priest. The guy's name was Malchus, we know from one of the other versions. And, you know, it doesn't say, you know, whether it was Peter's bad aim or not, but he ended up only slicing off his ear. So was it a bad aim or did Malchus react to it? We don't know. But Jesus was always trying to put the welfare of others first. Jesus acknowledged that he was the one that they sought. He said, I'm the one that you seek. Let the others go. And they took the opportunity and they fled. Right? We talked about that last week. We saw Peter and denying Jesus three times. But Peter decided he needed to defend the Lord. And he's going up against these guys who have probably been in more sword fights than he has. Have probably even killed people. He drew his sword. So we don't know exact details about it. It's not covered. But one thing that we do know is that Jesus did not need to be defended. Did we not read this morning that he said, I could call my Father and he could send me 12 legions of angels? I mean, 2 Kings, was it 2 Kings 19, where one angel took 185,000 out in one night? Probably wasn't even breathing hard. And now he's going to send 12 legions of angels? Jesus didn't need to be protected. But Peter, in the heat of the moment, again, you know, I'm trying to put myself in their place. Peter had originally said that Jesus was not going to go to the cross. Peter was not, or that the Lord was not going to die. That was his attitude. No, you're not going to die. Because he didn't understand God's plan, that Jesus came here to die. And so he tried to defend the Savior. And I mean, you're talking about God. If Jesus didn't want to be taken, there's no power that could have taken him if he didn't want to be taken. How many times does it say that they tried to grab him and he slipped through the crowd? Because it wasn't his time to be taken. He could have done it. It's commendable. But if we're going to take a stand for God, if we are going to take a stand for God, we have to remember to do it God's way at God's time. What Peter was doing was not doing God's way, and it was not God's time. And that's why the Lord told him, put your sword away. He was oppressed and afflicted, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. When a person responds to an unjust attack, do they normally respond like Jesus did? No, we don't, do we? Jesus not only refused to fight back, but he healed the wounded ear. The ear was sliced off. So I can see Jesus picking it up, putting it back to the side of his head and healing his ear. I mean, what a story that guy had, huh? They had my ear sliced off and then this guy just put it back on. And there were witnesses there. I mean, it had to be a good story. But, you know, David experienced this, being betrayed. When his son took over his throne, they were leaving. And there was a guy named Shimei. He was up on a ridge, and he was was yelling, cursing at him, and he was throwing rocks at him. And one of his faithful men came up to him, "Let me go take off his head." But David responded, he says, "Because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David." So David turned the matter over to the Lord. That's the way that we should be doing. We should be turning things over to the Lord. Christ loved the unlovely, the unlovable. He said in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." See, we forget. We forget that nobody's going to get away with anything. Nobody's getting away with anything. God is recording everything down. Nobody, everybody's going to stand in front of Jesus and be judged. And we forget about that sometimes. It has us taking things into our own hands when we should not do that. Right? And we just read about his enemies, and his life was summarized in Acts 10:38, that he went about doing good. Right? Romans 12:20, Paul says, "If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head." Paul is quoting Old Testament Proverbs 25:21-22. Paul also says in that verse that Jesus says that God says, "If vengeance belongs to me, I will repay." God is good at repaying. God is better at repaying than we are. After the brief battle, the betrayal, Jesus allowed himself to be taken. Jesus allowed himself to be bound, and Jesus allowed himself ultimately to be nailed to the cross. Jesus commanded Peter to put the weapons away. And he was allowing himself to be arrested. He even said it, that the scriptures had to be fulfilled. Christ had come to seek and to save that which was lost. There was no other way. Think about this. Jesus prayed, "You know, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me." I mean, we're talking about God, right? God has all wisdom. He has all knowledge. Don't you think that if there was any other way to do this, that God would have thought about it? He would have thought of it? If there was any other way to do this, to get accomplished what needed to be accomplished, rather than Jesus suffering and dying on the cross, do you think God would have thought about it? There wasn't any other way. Christ could have destroyed those soldiers with just a look or a thought, right? Because he's God. But he allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to face that trial, to go through all those things. Why did he allow himself to do that? Why did Jesus allow them to whip him, to hit him over the head, put a crown of thorns on him, to lead him all the way to the cross? You know why he didn't resist? Because if he would have resisted, he would be resisting God's will. Jesus prayed. We read about it 2 weeks ago. "Not my will, but thine be done." See, this wasn't about Jesus being weak. Jesus wasn't weak. He was the Almighty God in the flesh. But it said that he was meek. And meek means it is strength under control, right? We have a also under all control. God is never out of control. Ever. He had all power, but he had all control. He embodied meekness, and he showed forbearance toward others who didn't deserve it. Jesus said, John said in 8:29, that Jesus talking, I do always those things that please him. Jesus knew why he was here. He knew what his mission was. So today, I guess, what's the takeaways for us? First off, we're reminded that the Christian walk is not an easy walk. It's not even a comfortable walk a lot of times, is it? But we have to trust in the Lord. And we know that we can trust in him to carry us through the times that are difficult. Especially if those difficult times involve people. Right? People are normally some of our biggest problems. But we can be encouraged that he is an all-powerful God. He has the strength to solve any problem that's going to come in our lives. God is bigger than any problem you will ever face. And my personal philosophy is that if something has come into your life, it had to be approved by God before it got here. We're his children. God never takes his eye off of us. We're too important. His son died for us. So anything that happens in your life, God's already approved of it. He's already said, it's okay, let it happen. We just have to be willing to trust him. We just have to be patient. Patient with others. All of us are at different levels in our spirituality, right? We have to be patient. We're supposed to be, what does it say in Hebrews? We're supposed to be nurturing, encouraging on a daily basis, right? Aren't we supposed to be doing that? Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. That's what we're supposed to be working on in our daily Christian walk. Father, we thank you for these few minutes that we've had here today, Lord. I pray that when people read this story, that they'll never read it the same way. I pray for the services that follow. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be with Brother Cottle as he preaches out of your word to us. Thank you for this time. We ask, pray these things in Jesus' name.